Thank you, Katie. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I love it when you keep your Bibles open. I think it makes you a better listener and me a more accountable preacher. Well, the events that Katie just read actually happened some 2,000 years ago, on a certain morning, in a certain place, in Jerusalem. And these events that Katie just read led to the most significant moments in the history of mankind, when Jesus would die on a cross later that day, and then walk out of the tomb few days later. These events actually happened in an actual place at an actual time. But John, who's writing this account for us, wants us to see more than just what happened early that morning inside and outside Pilate's headquarters. John wants us to see the story behind the story. Now, if you're with us every week, hopefully you're reading through these chapters of John and filling in some of the gaps that we're leaving along the way. We've just dropped into the middle of Jesus' trial, if we can even call it that, where the Jewish leaders are dragging Jesus between different authorities, desperate to find somebody that will agree to kill him. Verse 28, where we began, lands us at the Roman governor's headquarters, a man named Pontius Pilate, and it's early in the morning, John tells us. The time when day and night are battling for supremacy. Maybe I'm reading into it a little bit, but I don't think so. Because John's been playing with light and darkness imagery from chapter 1. Introducing Jesus in his very first few verses of this account in John chapter 1, John writes this about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then again in chapter 3, John kind of summarizes the whole event of Jesus' life and ministry by saying this in John 3. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. There's a story behind the story. John wants us to see that from the beginning and watch that all the way through. So now as this scene in chapter 18 unfolds, we want to keep the bigger story in view. Because if we do, I think we can learn something very important about the way that the powers of darkness work. Then, as well as now. This whole story, this whole scene in front of us is framed around two questions, really, that Pilate aims at Jesus. Who are you, and what have you done? And in response to those questions, Jesus makes what the Apostle Paul will later call the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Here's what Jesus said about who he is and what he's done, right in the middle of our scene. Verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, things would be going a little differently. And verse 37, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. A king from an otherworldly kingdom who's come into this world to bear witness to the truth. So Jesus says he is, and what his purpose is. John tells us elsewhere that unlike other teachers, Jesus didn't bear witness to the truth by looking around, searching it out, and pointing at true things. He came as the truth, pointing at himself. He came showing up like a light being turned on in a dark room, exposing what's true about everything in the room in relation to himself. Jesus came with firsthand information about the heart and purposes of God, and somehow also with firsthand information about the hearts and purposes of everyone else. And like John said, those who love the darkness hate the light because it exposes them. What's remarkable about this scene is that we see the darkness hating the light. We see the darkness hating and rejecting Jesus from two very different and seemingly competing directions. So we'll look at two different ways to reject the truth. Before we do that, let's ask for God's help. Pray with me, please. Father, we just pause because we are seeking things that we can't do for ourselves. Would you take your word and accomplish your purposes in our hearts? We are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and we are dependent on you to transform us day by day. I pray that as we pay attention to your word this morning, that's what you'd be doing. Shine light in hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see in this scene two different ways to reject truth. The first way is a religious way. Look back at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves, speaking of the Jewish leaders, did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. Let's pause there. The Jewish leaders wouldn't enter Pilate's headquarters so they wouldn't become unclean and be unable to celebrate the Passover. Now, it's true that the Old Testament had laws about cleanness, purification, things like that. But by this point, the Jews had built so many extra laws around God's laws that they'd lost their view of God's heart a long time ago. It's not hard to see the irony here in a group of religious leaders thinking they're pleasing God by staying away from non-Jewish people while they're trying to put God's son to death. These were men who majored in the minors, you might say. Jesus had told people like this, "You strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. You're fastidious about lightweight matters and you neglect the weightier matters of the law." Things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus told parables about these kinds of people. These are the Pharisees who go into the temple to pray and end up congratulating themselves before God for how wonderful they are and how much better they are than everybody else. These are the kinds of people that Jesus called whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the outside, and inside they're full of death. When Jesus came into the world to bear witness to the truth, this was at the core of what he came to expose. Our deepest problems are not external, but internal. Our separation from God is not a matter of touching the wrong things, but of loving the wrong things. Not about outward cleanliness, but about inward corruption. Purification doesn't happen by staying away from the ungodly, but by drawing near to the Son of God. Ironically, as these Jewish leaders did their best to stay away from Gentile sinners, they were also very physically and spiritually separating themselves from Jesus, their only hope for cleansing and reconciliation with God. The same Spirit is alive and well today. Do you know that? Even among people who call themselves Christians. We see it in politicians flinging around the name of Jesus, assuming that allegiance to certain policies is the same thing as allegiance to God, caring about some good things while entirely neglecting weightier matters like justice and mercy and faithfulness, assuming that God is on their side while they hate and ridicule people made in his image. We see it in churches when we're reluctant to welcome people whose sin looks different than ours. When we forget that it took every bit as much of Jesus' blood to cleanse us as it will for anyone else. When we forget that we were once lost and blind and filthy, and that anything good that grows out of our lives is a work of grace. The Spirit is alive and well today. Look at verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." They're pointing at Jesus when they say that. Not only do these men major in the minors, they've entirely mixed up what's good and what's evil. They hated the ministry of Jesus because he upended their ideas of good and evil, of righteousness and unrighteousness. He spoke gently to humbled sinners and harshly to the self-righteous. He spoke of God being merciful toward the repentant and opposing those who exalt themselves. He shared meals with sinners and healed the sick and raised the dead and claimed that he was representing the very heart of God in his words and his deeds. And they hated him for it. And they called him evil. And they thirsted for his blood. Listen, this is in our Bibles. The very people who quoted Bible verses and claimed to be on the side of God, claimed to be speaking and acting on behalf of God, were the very people who called Jesus evil and wanted him dead. The difference today is those people don't necessarily say Jesus is evil, but they live as though his teachings and actions were evil. They claim to be sticking up for the priorities of God, but they seem to care very little about the heart of God. They seem to care very little about grace and gracious speech, about mercy and compassion and gentleness and love, even toward our enemies. To the degree that any of us have enemies, whether political or otherwise, harboring hatred in our hearts toward them is calling evil good. Cheering on leaders who claim affinity for Jesus while brazenly hating their enemies is calling evil good. There's a religious way to reject truth. We see it in the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day, and we see it all around us today. But that's not the only way John shows us that truth can be rejected. Let's look at the second way, and we can call it a relativistic way. I apologize for all the syllables. I hate using words with lots of syllables. Let me explain. Better yet, let's read. Look at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pause there for a second. If it feels like Jesus is being a little dodgy with Pilate's questions, it's not that he's hiding something. Jesus knows that he and Pilate have very different things in mind when they speak about kings and kingdoms. This is actually a really good lesson in evangelism. Don't assume you understand somebody's question at face value. You might be talking about very different things. Sometimes you have to ask your own questions to clarify, to understand what they're really asking. But Jesus got his answer. Look at verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." So then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, Jesus didn't have to ask a follow-up question there because Pilate wasn't looking for an answer. He walked away. Pilate shrugged at the very idea of truth. That's a good way to understand relativistic. Relativism doesn't believe in truth with a capital T. It believes in lots of lowercase truths. You have your truth, I have mine, she has hers. We've spent the last 4 high school Bible studies talking with the high schoolers about worldview. And we've discussed the progression of this whole truth shrug in Western thought over recent years. But we see in Pilate that it goes back way further than just what's happening in our country lately. And really, it goes further back than that. The first time that truth went up for grabs was back in the very beginning, in the garden, when the tempter showed up with the shrug heard around the world and said, "Did God really say that? Well, that might be his truth, but you got to go create your truth." That's the seed that's been growing ever since. That's the seed that had grown in Pilate's heart, leading him to the day he stood face to face with truth incarnate and shrugged and walked away and eventually handed him over to be crucified. We live in a time in our country where truth is very loudly up for grabs. You can have your truth, I can have mine. As long as no one claims to have the truth, we'll all be just fine. My task right now is not to get into a Christian defense of truth, though that is a worthy use of time. But I simply want to point out that relativism is nothing new. It's as old as the human race. And I want to point out that the darkness doesn't really care which side you land on. It's the very same spirit of darkness that makes some people so certain of their grasp on truth that they will actually reject the truth, like the Jewish leaders, while making other people shrug at the very idea of truth and reject it that way, like Pilate. It's the same spirit. Here's the big secret about how the Prince of Darkness works. He's working both sides. He doesn't care if you reject the truth on religious grounds or on relativistic grounds. Whichever camp people fall into, they're all losing. They're being pulled around by the same enemy. And that enemy is having all kinds of fun making enemies of everyone who's willing to play along. If the Prince of Darkness can get you to reject truth through self-righteousness and hatred of your enemies, or through shrugging off truth altogether, it makes no difference to him. Two sides of the same coin. We can see it most clearly where this whole scene lands. Look at verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. The Jewish leaders and Pontius Pilate, two groups of people who would otherwise consider themselves enemies, who have very different takes on truth, very different worldviews, very different political goals and allegiances, they find common ground in rejecting the truth of Jesus. Pilate's flimsy relationship with truth, the Jewish leaders' faulty relationship with truth, meet to make a compromise that doesn't even really make sense for any of them. When Pilate thinks he can wiggle out of all this by offering to release Jesus as part of a yearly custom, the Jews refuse and request a man named Barabbas instead. Our translation says Barabbas was a robber, but most historians take that particular word to imply that Barabbas had been involved in a violent insurrection, a political rebellion against Rome. He was a violent revolutionary against the Roman government. Now, the whole reason that Pilate's even in Jerusalem right now, he doesn't live there. The only reason he's there is because the Passover's coming up and there's going to be a flood of Jewish people coming to Jerusalem, which heightens the risk of revolt, of something going askew. So Pilate's there in a show of strength to keep would-be revolutionaries in check. We know that the Jewish leaders were playing to this exact fear because a few verses later, they say to Pilate, "Jesus is a threat to Caesar. Let's put him away just to be safe." They knew that any half-hearted attempt at revolution right now would only bring down the Roman hammer harder. They have no interest in a half-hearted revolution right now. So releasing Barabbas, a known revolutionary, is in nobody's best interest. That's the madness of darkness. Powers of darkness unite and show their true colors. I think John wants us to see all of this. I think he lays it out for us to see because he wants us to know that there's more going on than we see with our eyes. He wants us to see that there's a story behind the story. This story of truth rejected actually happened early one morning, a long time ago, in a certain Roman palace, among certain religious and political figures, but it's a blueprint for rejection that's still active today. Very opposite seeming ways to play the enemy's game, and everybody who plays loses. And at the center of it all stands Jesus. He appears to be the one on trial. But when you're the one who has come into the world to bear witness to the truth, you're not the one who's on trial. Everybody else is on trial. All of this is happening as the powers of darkness converge on this one man, trying their best to snuff him out. And there Jesus stands, the light shining in the darkness that the darkness cannot overcome. His way is through the suffering of the cross, but his kingdom is forever. He hasn't kept himself separate from sinners for the sake of his own cleanness. He's drawn near to sinners and still does today, that those who take hold of him might be made clean. He and his servants aren't fighting to save his life because he came to lay down his life for his people. He's not worried about defending himself before the authorities, because he knows the one who's in charge of distributing authority as he sees fit. He's not afraid of those who can only kill the body and then have nothing else that they can do. But he fears the one who has authority over body and soul together, and he entrusts himself fully to him. He doesn't seek the blood of his enemies, but he loves them and is ready to pour out his blood to cleanse them. He doesn't shrug at the idea of truth. He's the embodiment of truth, and he's ready to die for it. He's not trying to gain a following by great demonstrations of power and intimidation. He's gathering those who love the truth and listen to his voice. Brothers and sisters, if we're living for a kingdom not of this world, then we don't have to play the game that everyone else is playing. We don't have to cheer for the things that everyone else cheers for. We don't have to fight the way everyone else fights. We don't have to use our words the way everyone else uses words. We don't have to treat people we disagree with the way everyone else does. What we do have to do is listen to our King's voice. And here's some really good news. Our King is still speaking. Even today. He's still calling people from every direction under the sun. People who've rejected him in self-righteousness. People who've rejected him with a truth shrug. He came to seek and save the lost, and he's still doing it. Here's how Jesus talked about it back in chapter 10 when he was referring to himself as the good shepherd. Speaking about himself, he said, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." If you hear his voice in your heart, follow him. If you hear his voice in your heart, follow him. He's a good shepherd. You can trust him. For some of you, that might mean following him for the first time. If you hear Jesus calling your name, respond to him even now. You can begin to love his voice even now. You can begin to follow the sound of his voice even now. If that's you, we're going to have people standing in the back of the room in a few minutes that would love to talk with you and pray with you. It's a really good idea to talk and pray with people who have followed the Good Shepherd longer than you have. For others, it might not be the first time, but it might be a call to turn back to him from one thing or another. We call this repentance. And repentance is an ongoing part of the Christian life. It's not a one and done. Some of you may be hearing Jesus' voice to turn from certain things. Turn from certain ways you may even be rejecting him in your heart because you care about something else so much. If you hear his voice, follow him. You as well, even if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, I'd encourage you, if you hear his voice leading you toward repentance, it's a good idea to talk and pray with other people about it. We're not supposed to do this alone. And in fact, I've found it true in my life. The words of Scripture lead us to the same conclusion that when we bring things to the light, the darkness loses power. When we confess our sins to God and to one another, darkness loses power. Things that might feel like they have a grip on you right now, there is power unleashed when we humble ourselves and go and confess that to somebody. Say, "I'm really struggling here. I know this is wrong and I keep doing it." We disarm the enemy when we bring things into the light. Our enemy can only mess around in darkness. Today's the day to bring things into the light. Today's a day to see more clearly the strategies, the schemes of the enemy, and resist. And to let the light of Jesus shine brighter. To bring the light of Jesus into every part of your world. There's no part of your world Jesus doesn't belong in. There's no secular part of your life that can stay over here. Jesus says, "If I'm king, I'm king." If you hear his voice, follow him. In just a minute, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. In fact, if you're serving the Lord's Supper, you can come forward. This is a chance for all of us who are following Jesus to listen to his voice and follow. To listen to his voice and be a people of the truth. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If you're here and you're not following Jesus, In just a minute, everyone else is going to come forward to take the Lord's Supper, but we're going to invite you to stay in your seat, not so that people can judge you or anything like that, but so that you can spend a moment, even in reflection in your own heart, maybe even talking to God in your own heart, maybe thinking about something that you've heard, maybe even responding to something that's happening in your own heart. But I'd ask you to not come up, because the Lord's Supper is for those who are walking by faith in Jesus. And if that's not you, that's okay, but you shouldn't come up and take it. But you should sit and reflect on your own heart. And you should sit and listen for the voice of Jesus. And you should sit and consider what direction you might be rejecting truth from, if this is true at all. And you should consider, how's that going for you? I'm glad you're here if you're not a follower of Jesus. And I hope that you'll take these next few minutes to engage with the heart of God. But for those who are living by faith in the King of Heaven, who is the way and the truth and the life, come to the table with humble and thankful hearts. You can come as you're dismissed.